what they were doing here and what Ramadan means.
Every night during the month of Ramadan, a different speaker gives a short talk here to everyone gathered. Then after the Maghrib or sunset prayer, the fast is broken with rice, meat, fruit, desserts and tea. Sometimes Islam won't crop up in conversation at all. But friendships are built, curiosity is aroused, and perhaps stereotypes would have been broken.
I think that I kind of really identified with the Muslim community by their standards, not drinking alcohol and fasting and things like that. So I didn't have any negative perceptions, but I think that being involved in a community helped me to understand the Muslim community even more and to be able to share that with my community back in the States.
Stephen Mills and Steve Smith are getting a sneak preview of the feast that awaits them in a few hours' time. These two non-Muslim teachers from Oldham in the north of England have been fasting all day as part of an initiative called Share Ramadan, the brainchild of Manu Mia, another teacher. It's around 5:30 p.m.
Working in such a high Muslim school, I thought it'd be a brilliant experience for me to see what not only the colleagues that I have, but the kids that I teach go through. I just thought it'd give me a bit of an insight into what they go through and understanding.
How's it been for you so far? So you didn't get up for breakfast, first mistake, right?
No, yeah. I ate at about 11:30 last night. No, I didn't wake up. I'm not feeling too bad, actually. I thought hunger would be the big thing because I've got a healthy appetite, I want to say. But it's been the thirst that's really, really challenged me.
Did you know much about Ramadan? Why Muslims fast?
This is my second year doing it, and I'd say the first reason I did it was because, coming from my background, I had very little idea about Muslim religion, about Ramadan, the importance of it, why do it. So the first thing was I wanted to get to know more about it. That was my first reason for even doing it.
And how are you finding it?
Not too bad. Hunger has been okay. Lunchtime, walking around seeing some people eat, that was a bit difficult. Kind of had to turn away from that. Thirst is the main one. After about 10 or 11, it started to kind of kick in. Love a glass of water. And you kind of sometimes go to reach for it. And it's, oh, no, can't.
Challenge, invite, share. Share Ramadan.
Share Ramadan has become something of a social media phenomenon. Challenge a non-Muslim neighbour or colleague to fast for a day, break the fast with them, and share the moment and experience on social media. It's got non-Muslims all across Britain experiencing the Ramadan fast.
First day, I'm always told, is the hardest of the fast anyway.
I was approached by one of my colleagues, Nanu Mir, to take part in the challenge.
It's a great way to get to know people, of course.
Share Ramadan started when the Muslim community were getting a lot of bad press. One thing I realised, you know, the media isn't on our side and saying so much things, and certain headlines are putting the lives of many innocent people at risk. So what can we do? You know, you have children, and would you want to leave them behind? Wealth or money? You know, why not? You know, that is fair and that is safe. And that will only come about is when there is an understanding, and the barriers of fear and suspicion, when they have disappeared from our society.
It is that, for me, it's been that sacrificing things that you take for granted every day. Like, you know, people struggle for water, and I can just go and get one anytime, a glass of water or a drink of water anytime I want. People struggle for food, but you know, at the end of this, I know I'm going to sit down with 10 or 12 friends and have a lovely meal.
Before I started working in the job I'm in now, all I knew about the Muslim faith was what I read, typically on media, newspapers, whatever it be. Then I've actually become friends with them, and I'd like to think, with Nana who's invited me into his house to do Share Ramadan, not only have I found out about the Muslim culture, but I've become closer with him, with other friends, so we can talk about anything. It doesn't have to be about Muslim, but it just means that there's not that kind of them and us type culture.
A few hours later, and at last, it's nearly time to break the fast. Nanu lays on a delicious Bangladeshi meal in his front room, enough to satisfy any appetite, while around a dozen Muslim and non-Muslim colleagues and friends laugh and joke. Finally, it's time to tuck into the food. Stephen and Steve are obviously very relieved men.
It's the last Friday of Ramadan, and thousands of Muslims are preparing to march through the streets of central London, condemning Zionism and supporting the Palestinian resistance struggle, as they do every year during the annual Al-Quds March. Now, Ramadan is obviously mostly associated with spirituality and quiet reflection, but it's also a time when Muslims increase their efforts to promote justice in the public arena.
This Jerusalem Day march took place a year after Israel's war on Gaza, which killed over 2,000 Palestinians and devastated the infrastructure of the besieged territory. The Palestinian struggle against Israeli occupation and aggression has always been at the center of Islamic politics and has unified Muslims from different nations and traditions since Israel was created. The march climaxed outside the US Embassy in London, where, again, the centrality of the Palestinian cause for Muslims around the world was emphasized.
And today the people of Muslim countries around the world stand shoulder to shoulder with moral-seeking people in the support of the Palestinian nation and gather in the streets to remind the world of the barbaric crimes and atrocities of the occupying Zionist regime.
Zionist is a criminal conspiracy, a colonizing project which will only be complete with the disappearance of the Palestinian people.
This year's Ramadan also saw the high-profile launch of an attempt by a Sufi Muslim group to counter the Takfiri ISIL narrative, which has attracted a tiny minority of British Muslims. Pakistani scholar Taher al-Qadri unveiled a draft school curriculum in London which condemned ISIL and extremist ideology. Qadri, who has previously declared Takfiris non-Muslim, said it was essential to teach people that terror was a violation of Islam.
Whatever philosophy and ideology is being propagated and practiced and enforced by ISIS or other terrorist organization, in part it was Al-Qaeda and Taliban and all those people, this is just an enmity and violation of Islam and Quran and the Prophet's conduct.
The initiative wasn't without its critics within the Muslim community itself, who said that it placed the emphasis on the Muslim community to clean up its act, while downplaying major factors behind radicalization, such as British foreign policy, Islamophobia, and racism. Nevertheless, there is general consensus amongst British Muslim leaders that the ISIL mentality and the Takfiri narrative needs to be driven out of the community.
Ramadan being a very difficult and challenging time for Muslims. We've had killings in Kuwait, we had murder taking place in Tunisia and other parts of the globe. So that kind of really affects the Muslims living in this country, in Leeds, because our name has been tarnished, our faith's been abused. Those who commit murder in the name of God, they are absolutely an affront to human dignity and an insult to God.
As the holy month of Ramadan draws to a close, British Muslims will really look forward to the festival of Eid. Now, Eid lasts about 1 or 2 days and is characterized by lots of socializing, delicious food, and fun activities for the children. It's a joyful occasion which marks the end of a month of really hard self-sacrifice. And British Muslims will hope that they can carry forward the lessons they've learned during the month of Ramadan and implement them during the course of the rest of the year.
Thank you. Start. Movement. Speak. Live in hope. Tour the pitch. On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station, Choo Choo Kachoo. It's Youth Station for you. I'm your humble co-host, Muzaffar Haider.
And I am Asma.
How are you doing, Sister Asma?
Well, it's fine. To have it all, like to have enough of time, to have enough of chances, and to make use of them, that's a miracle, according to me. Because right now, at this time, it's like the holidays for us, and we have a lot of stuff to do for our university. But still, I would put everything off to the last moment. And then when the hard times of exam come, I would just regret the days I've had and I did nothing. So the same thing goes with the whole and entire chance that we have given of life. Like, in this life, we would never think that there's an ending point to our living, breathing moments. But then there comes a time when everything is finished, and then we're going to regret all the hours, all the minutes, all every second of our life. And I guess it happens to all to think about this, that how much useful all these moments of my lives have been, like how much I have made the perfect use of my time and of my chances.
I don't know. I think it was Ayatollah Behjat. He narrated this hadith where he said that there's no good person who dies that except that they will say, I wish I'd gone a little bit further.
Mm-hmm.
I wish I'd gone a little bit further.
So there's always this sense of regret.
There is always going to be this sense of regret because
I always think that, okay, From now on, like when it comes to New Year's and you have some resolutions for the new year, you come to say that from now on I would do this, from now on I would do that, and I would respect my time more and more. I would prioritize everything that is more important to me. But then when it comes to practice, we cannot just bring all those things that we have written down on the paper in the practical world. It's a question, really. Why I cannot do whatever I have in my brain as in the practical world? The things do not come to be real.
Maybe it's because we're literature students. I feel the same way, sister. Just, why can't I just do what I'm thinking? Like I want to. Why can't I just be the way that I want to
be?
Yeah.
And that's so much of a regret and so sad. Why I can't think about how to be in a perfect mood, how to be respecting all the chances that I have, how to seize all the moments that I have. I know them. I understand it, but I cannot practically bring it into practice. And this is very sad. So there are a lot of discussions about how to prioritize things, and I think they are much easier said than done. Like, we know that we have to make a list of priorities, like the things that are most important to me have to be done in an immediate span of time. But then the things that are not, they have to be put off for further information.
But then still, we just lack
behind, like they're not going to happen, unfortunately. Yeah.
Like the roadmap has been set out,
but you're just like,
I'm gonna walk. You know it. Yeah, you set that map
for yourself.
It's Ayatollah Behjat. He said that, you know, just apply what you know. They're often saying that. It's almost become a platitude. You've heard this, right?
About what?
Just apply what you know.
Yeah.
See, because Allah's given us the knowledge that we need to progress. They came to Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini is a person who brilliantly spent his life. You know, he. They say that he was so strict with the schedule of his day-to-day routine, that people would actually adjust their own watches according to the time when Imam Khomeini would enter, for example, a certain locality. You know, and he prayed his prayers on time, all of his prayers on time. And that's something that we often overlook as well. But going back to Ayatollah Bahjat, what did he actually say? He said, look, apply what you know. What did Imam Khomeini do? They asked him, well, all of this Islamic revolution, you know, this huge big picture, were you planning it from the beginning? You know, did you have this whole roadmap set out for yourself? One of the greats.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, no, it wasn't that I knew the whole plan. It's as if I was in complete darkness and I just had this one lantern and it only illuminated what was immediately around me. And everywhere I saw I could take a step, I took that step.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so it's not about having, I think maybe this might be a literature trait, right?
Yeah.
Where, because our imagination might be a little bit more strong
it goes
than our
wild.
Other faculties, right? And we just start imagining ourselves in this whole thing that I just said about this perfect thing. Look, that's just an imagination. It's not really you. It's not really what you are and what you can be.
It's just a perfect image.
Yeah,
and you had in your mind.
This feeling that we have that we have the potential to be ma'asum, because that's what we're really talking about.
Infallible.
Immaculate, infallible. The point is we're supposed to just be really humble, really, really humble, really down to earth, and just take those baby steps. Whatever you mm-hmm. are able to do in the moment that you are in, do that.
Right at this moment, do you know what do we have to do?
We have to go to a break.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
So, welcome back. This is Youth Station. Brother Muzaffar and I were talking about time and the concept of time, and after that, regret why we do not make the best out of our time, out of the chance that has been given to us. Like, there are a lot of things that have been said about how to manage your time. There are a lot of psychologists talking about that. There are a lot of codes out there. But unfortunately, what we see in real life, like as in today's world with this modern lifestyle, everything is just totally much more difficult.
Yeah.
Like, you take your cell phone in your hand and then, without you noticing it, 2 hours are passed.
Hmm.
I mean, you just feel like it was a blink of an eye. But
yeah.
2 hours of your life are gone forever.
Yeah. I wish we could do that, like, right before, like, iftar. The 2 hours before iftar time take ages, don't they?
Yeah, that was a good analogy, though. About time and the concept of regret, which comes afterwards. And I guess, again, this is the nature of life. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. So no matter what you're going to do at the end of the day,
surely mankind is in loss. He's in loss. He's actually inside loss.
Exactly. So no matter what you're going to do, eventually you're come to this point that I would have done more. There was more to me than just what I have done.
Mm. I wish we could adjust our biological clocks to the nature that we see around us, because it is really remarkable. Allah put objects in the sky, like wherever you are in the world, you just need to go outside and look up, literally, like it's right there.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, the sun, which is a clock for the day. It tells you when it's night and when it's day, when it's midday, when it's dawn, right? And the moon, which is a monthly clock. It tells you what time it is, which month it is and stuff.
Yeah, according to the shape of the moon.
Right?
Yes, if you have the knowledge, of course.
Yeah, I mean, we've kind of become disconnected to that knowledge, mm-hmm. but it still exists. I mean, we still have the lunar calendar,
mm-hmm.
right, of the Islamic lunar calendar. And, the seasons also, you know, the fruits that we eat, for example, we're supposed to eat the seasonal fruits. in the UK.
So how all of these things are going to relate to the concept of time and making the best out of it?
Well, because, for example, there are certain times when it's makruh to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Just before Maghrib.
Yeah.
Is makruh. And after Fajr. And that's when we all sleep. We pray our Fajr prayers and we go straight back to sleep. But the real way that we're supposed to live our lives is waking up before the dawn, staying awake for a little bit of that night, and then watching the sun rise.
Oh,
or
yeah.
Being awake when the sun rises. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, the sun testifies that it has never risen while Ali ibn Abi Talib has been asleep. And now I'm going online. No, I'm not doing it now, but you know, I did it before. Well, you go online and you see all these like rich entrepreneurs and you know, they're motivational speakers and they're all like, oh yeah, this is how I...
They're early birds.
Yeah, they're not just early birds. They say something very repetitively. They say, I make sure I see the sunrise every morning.
Yeah.
And that's Islamic. Why were we not doing that?
And based on a cultural, religious perspective, we see that these old people all the time say that do not sleep in the morning because all the blessings and benedictions are going to be spreaded during this time.
Yeah, and there's a reality behind that, a real reality behind that. Don't even go to work. Just stay awake at that time. You'll see that your risk actually
increases. But that's very
difficult. We have to train our body clocks to get in line again with this massive, shiny clock that Allah has put into the sky. We've become a very digitalized...
Unfortunately.
And that, I feel like, is forcing us to conform to something that our bodies are not capable of doing in the long run. And if we force our bodies to do that, like, and I'm talking about the strict schedule of a kind of corporate lifestyle, which is devoid of anything to do with the natural way that the world works, probably get depressed.
Since we are going beyond that time, that biological time that have been set to us, we're not having much of blessings. I don't know how much it happens to you, but to me it happens a lot. Like, I have a lot of things to do. Like, I think I'm going to do a lot in today. I have plenty of time, but when that day comes to the night and all the chances are over, when I come to just calculate, just have an account of whatever I have done, I see that I've done nothing, but I was on the run all the time.
Yeah.
I was running all the time, but I achieved nothing. So, again, that's sort of related to what you mentioned. Mm. We are going beyond the preset thoughts and ideas that have been planned for us. We are crossing those limits. So time is also a blessing. Try to manage your time perfect. Now, says the one who is perfect at managing her time, but then I'm just trying to practice.
You're a night owl, aren't you? Aren't you?
What?
You're a night owl?
Yes, I am.
Yeah, you stay awake all night and you just reading and...
Because I have translation to do and night is the most peaceful time of the day that I have been through, so nights are the best time. This was all. I hope we all could come to this moment where we just enjoy every second of our life and make the best out of it so that we do not regret all the chances that have been bestowed upon us. So thank you. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings, be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif. Allah Allah, Allah Allah, Allah Allah, Allah.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman. Allah who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. For today's discussion, we have invited Sheikh Rouhani and a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer questions related to Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
Okay, Sheikh, we are passing live in the holy month of Ramadan, and one of the best chances and opportunities given to the people for forgiveness, for istighfar, for tawbah and true repentance is the holy month of Ramadan. And most of the people supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be forgiven, and they regret their past sins during the holy month of Ramadan because they found it the best chance. It is Shahrullah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a special look at its servants and its people during this month. But now the question is that how should we know, or how can we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven his people and the sinners during the holy month of Ramadan?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, there are some signs in hadith and riwayat that tells us that by these signs we can understand that we are forgiven by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them I can mention generally and briefly. The first one is that the one who is committing sin, this person or this one who commits sin, he should commit sin out of ignorance. Then if this kind of people ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not repeat that sin anymore, then of course it is one of the signs that shows that his sins or his asking for forgiveness is answered by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a sinner is committing sin out of ignorance, and he is ignorant of the ahkam, he is ignorant of being that action or did sin, then he commits sin, then ask forgiveness, this kind of sins will be forgiven. Which means that if someone deliberately, intentionally, willingly, knowingly commits sins, it is a kind of kufr, because kufr will not be forgiven, and his asking for forgiveness will not be answered, and ghufran will not be included, this kind of person. It is the first sign.
That's right.
The second sign is that the one who is asking forgiveness, if he wants that his asking for forgiveness will be answered and responded by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should not be aware of his death.
Mm-hmm.
If someone is aware of his death, for example, someone knows that in a very short time I will die, mm-hmm. he is about to die.
Yes.
In the ayat of the Holy Quran, it is explicitly mentioned that these kind of people, if they ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm. their asking will not be responded mm-hmm. because they know that they cannot do anything okay. more and they are about to die. This is a second sign. So these kind of people's sins will not be forgiven. And then the third sign is that the one who is asking forgiveness, he should not continuously or he should not continue committing sins. He should really honestly, wholeheartedly leave any kind of sins.
Mm-hmm.
And this would be a sign that shows him that his sins are forgiven and he is now forgiven by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other one is that the one who is asking forgiveness, he should be wholeheartedly repentant, what we can say, he should
yes, repentant.
Really, yeah, he should really regret.
Yes,
he should really repent, and that you know, repentance is a kind of status that we have in our own self. If someone is really, really regretting, repenting that what a bad thing that he did, and he really wish not to continue that.
Yes.
This kind of status shows that this person will be, inshallah, forgiven. And then the other one is that the one who is asking forgiveness, if he wants to be forgiven by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should be very much decisive, very much, let's say, strongly he should decide that not to return mm-hmm. to the previous status. Uh-huh. You know, he should strongly decide not to get back to that ma'asi or sins that he committed before.
It must be a real tawbah.
It should be really, yes. He should strongly decide not mm-hmm. to commit anything anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And then the sixth point is that the one who is committing sin, he should really try to recompense, to make it up.
Mm-hmm.
This is very much important. Sometimes, for example, it happens sometimes for people that they might commit sin. But the important point is that they should try to recover it. They should try to make it up. They should try to recompense this guna or this ma'asi. This is very much important. And finally, the seventh point, the seventh sign that shows that our sins are forgiven, our mm-hmm. Asking for forgiveness are responded by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is istighfar. Istighfar is very much important, that every day, every moment, every one of us try to always ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this always asking forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have a very good and positive impact on our personality, on our, let's say, character, because it changes completely our character. And then we will be always mindful and, let's say, mindful of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of not committing sin. So that's why if someone find these six or seven signs in his own self or her own self, he must be sure that his sins are forgiven. And in this holy month of Ramadan, inshallah, they are inshallah. Forgiven. They yes. try not to continue those wrong things anymore after this holy month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glory is to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
That's all right, and as you said, the holy month of Ramadan is the best chance for the people to regret from their past sins and to leave their bad habits. I mean, leaving the bad habits, because
there is a difference between two concepts of ada and abada. Okay, yes. So a person who wants to find true servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must leave the bad habits and during the holy month of Ramadan, especially the layali al-qad, the nights of qad, is the best chance and opportunity to keep vigil, to ask for istighfar and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, it is the best chance in order to go to the people who we have broken their hearts to forgive us and ask, because we know that haqqullah is something, but haqqun nas is something else. I mean, to compensate and make up for the haqqun nas of the people and to ask for their forgiveness is also very much important, respecting the parents, respecting, you know, your brothers and sisters, your neighbors in faith. All of these are counted in the holy month of Ramadan. I think gradually speaking, you can find such a spiritual development in yourself, isn't it, Shaykh? I mean that your life somehow is changed and you are doing better in terms of a spiritual perfection.
Yes, of course. You know, when you always ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you always repent, when you always worried about the sins, when you always mindful and remind yourself of not committing sins, and of course, if you are always trying to decide not to return to ma'asi and sins,
yes,
and you are always try your best to recompense it, and you are always doing istighfar, you know, this kind of status will help you to, as you rightly mentioned, to improve your, let's say, personality, your character. And of course, it will help you to become a true mu'min, a true believer, a true, let's say, obedient to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
That is why, of course, what really matters is one point that I wanted to add here is that our brothers and sisters should know that if someone is able to commit sin and he tries to leave committing sin, this is very much important, because sometimes there are some people who are not able, there's no any capability or ability for them to commit sin.
Yes.
If they repent, that is good, but the repentance and the istighfar is for those people who can do, who can, let's say, commit sin, who are able to do wrong things, then they stop. And then they control themselves for Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
This kind of, let's say, deeds and actions that we are mentioned, and they help us to improve ourselves, to perfect ourselves into the status that we will leave completely and categorically committing any type of sins. That's the important point that we should take into consideration.
That's all right. As we read in Ayah 17 of Surah Ali Imran, they are patient and truthful, obedient and charitable, and they plead for Allah's forgiveness at dawns. I mean, and what a chance better than the holy month of Ramadan to plead for Allah's forgiveness at dawns, at the time of Sahar Suhoor, keeping vigil during the night in the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, Shaykh. Inshallah, Allah puts us among the real mustaghfirin and the true repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is really a status not given easily to the people. I mean, being a mustaghfir is not, we can say, a simple status or a low rank status given to the people. True repentance and true tawbah and asking for forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really a chance given to some people and some not. Thank you much, Shaykh. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
لبان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبان لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. One of the biggest responsibilities that Muslims have been endowed with has been to propagate Islam and spread awareness about the causes that are most important to the Muslims. It's also amplified by the fact that the world is under the spell of the Zionist-owned and controlled media empire, which is uniquely hostile to Muslims and Islam, evidenced by their shameful coverage of the genocide in Gaza and other issues related to Islam. In this week's episode, we will explore what the responsibilities of Muslims are in propagating the religion, defending Muslims and Islam with the tongue, and clarifying the falsehoods of the global media. First, we take a look at what the religion of Islam says about these matters in the holy texts of the religion.
The religion of Islam is, and has been from its conception, a fast-growing religion. One of the reasons for that has been the focus on propagating the religion or performing da'wah, literally, calling others to the straight path. It is also a religion that calls on its followers to correct misconceptions and falsehoods, as well as enjoying the good and forbidding the evil. First, we can go to the Holy Quran to learn what Islam says about propagating the religion to others. In Surah 41, Ayah 33, Allah Ta'ala says, "Who is better in speech than one who calls to Allah, does righteous deeds, and says, 'Indeed, I am amongst the Muslims'?" In Surah 16, Ayah 125, Allah also says, "Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and good preaching." Thus, it is a direct command from God that believers must propagate the religion of Islam, wherever they are, and must do so with the best of manners and etiquette. Allah Ta'ala also instructs the believers to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. "You are the best nation raised up for humankind. You enjoin righteousness, forbid corruption, and you believe in Allah." This concept of calling others to the right path and calling out wrong behavior or ideas is also found in a famous hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, who says, "Whoever of you sees wrong being committed, let him rectify it with his hand. If he is unable, then with his tongue. And if he is unable, then with his heart. And this is the weakest of faith." And this is a theme which has been explored in a recent book released by the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, entitled Jihad al-Tabiyin. This means the struggle against misconceptions, which, as he points out, is even more important a duty on Muslims in an age where social media and the mainstream media spread such damaging lies about Muslims, as well as others who find themselves in the firing line of the global Zionism and its Western government puppets.
To discuss this important topic are two very special guests. We're honoured to welcome Dr. Reza John Vadadi, who is a multiple award-winning filmmaker based in London. Over the past 12 years, Dr. Vadadi has directed, produced and filmed over 50 documentaries that delve into the West Asian and Muslim identity and culture, and he has also presented academic papers at numerous institutions across the world. Also joining us is the esteemed Sister Sahar Jaber. Sahar has an honours degree in Sociology and Communication Studies from McMaster University. She resides in Lebanon, where she studies at the Islamic Seminary. She co-founded Figs and Olives Publications, an Islamic publishing house aiming to provide reliable and impactful resources for parents, institutions and children in English. Assalamu alaikum to you both. Thank you for joining us on the show. Sister Jaber, if I could begin with you. We just saw in the video at the top of the show some of the verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed for the Muslims to understand their duties in propagating the religion of Islam. What are your thoughts, first of all, on some of those verses that Allah has revealed?
I think those verses stress on the idea, in fact, that the prophets themselves, their main role in this world was to propagate Islam. That's the very essence and the purpose of a prophet himself. And so what Allah does is he does not stop at the prophet. It is not possible that the prophet was the last one to propagate Islam and then we should continue in our ways. What Allah asks from us is for us ourselves to propagate Islam. إِنِّي جَعْلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. And so understanding this verse is that we have a responsibility in ourselves to be a representation for Allah, to be a representation on this earth in the way of God. A lot of individuals in this day and age, especially because of the society we're in, the feminine society we're in, they're very afraid to put on their beliefs or what they actually think would be true to others, because they don't want to enforce anything. They don't want to enforce any religion. But Islam itself says you need to propagate in the way of your actions, propagate Islam, because that's the very essence of your purpose. What's to be a khalifa? What's to be a representation of God?
Absolutely. And there was another a hadith actually that we touched upon in that video, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam saying that Muslims, if they see a wrong, they should correct it by their hand if they can, and if not, by their tongue. And if not, then at least oppose it in their hearts, which of course is the lowest form of belief. What do you think are the duties of Muslims when it comes to enjoining the good and forbidding the evil?
When we talk about forbidding the evil and enjoining the good, the reason why there's different levels is because if you can do it by tongue, it's the best, of course, to speak. But however, we know in this day and age, sometimes someone cannot accept, and maybe even they will put some force on you in a way in which is unacceptable. And so at that manner, enjoining good and forbidding evil will even go towards your eyesight, and so in a way in which you do not show them that you are smiling or that you excel or accept what they're saying. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq even says, call the people towards Islam without using your tongue, to the point in which your very representation in the workforce, in the community, it's a representation of what it means to be a Muslim. And in force, people are then questioning about Islam. We see, for instance, in Gaza right now what's happening. So many are converting to Islam because they are seeing, not by words, not by the tongue, but by the actions, what it means to be a Muslim, and they are being introduced to it in a beautiful way.
Yeah, absolutely. And Dr. Vedadi as well, I would maybe pick up the same point with yourself. Anything to add on that?
I think also one thing I always thought about is those people who are Muslim, from the Muslim Ummah, from the Muslim community, and they don't have the connection to what we're discussing in the sense that sometimes they accept injustice. I think sometimes we have to remember that injustice starts in the heart, and so we need to reevaluate. That's why it goes, if you can't do it by tongue, by hand, by tongue, then the heart, because it initiates in the heart. If your heart is not purely against oppression, doesn't matter what your tongue says, it emanates from the heart. So that's why it's important that we go back to the root, being the heart, and those who are not emanating against oppression, they need to reevaluate their connection with Islam and Allah, that something is not correct in their heart.
And if I can say with you, Doctor, you know, you're a media professional, you're somebody who has vast experience over decades. I want to get your thoughts in terms of the global media. How, you know, we know that they are controlled by Zionists or those who are sympathetic to Zionists or funded by Zionist capital. How do they use that media to defame Muslims and Islam?
So there's various tactics used by media to defame any group. If we look at the Muslim, they use a lot of tactics, for example, stereotyping and generalizing Muslim activities and lumping it with small number of people that may be doing something that's wrong or inaccurate towards Islam. Then they start, one thing they use is framing. So they frame Muslims in a specific way. they use military language when they describe Muslims. So it's a jihad when terrorist act happens and it happens to be a Muslim, but it's a lone wolf or a crime when it's a non-Muslim. They use a divisive to them and us. They don't accept our values. They don't. When they come to this country, they don't. They want to impose their Sharia onto us. It's them and us. So, and there's also political motivations behind this. It's not. So people always say just Zionism. I think Zionism is one of the puzzles in the jigsaw of anti-Muslim. So capitalism is also part of that. Because what Islam says is promote justice. Mm. And justice is everyone having a fair share in the society they live in. But capitalism is about enriching a small number of people. And the concept of Zionism falls into that. It's used to bring a certain group of people down. Unfortunately, Palestine, but also used outside.
And it's interesting because, you know, in the recent years, we have got even more amplified because you've got social media now. So there's people receiving their news or the information in their phones. But we see the same pattern repeating in terms of, you know, social media companies, big tech companies kind of closing down on people or clamping down on censoring voices. Would you agree?
So this concept goes back to, for example, what Noam Chomsky, the professor from America, said, that they manufacture consent. Mm. So before social media in the last 15 years became really popular, they would use it through newspapers and then TV, cinema, radio. And now we have those, but then on top of that, we have social media, which is the one people more engage with more. And we know from many articles and news that came out that the American government is directly in contact with all the major
tech companies,
so Facebook, Instagram, to the point where FBI would give them requests to remove these accounts or shut down people who use these hashtags and so forth and so on. Mm. And we know all of us, I think all of us who watch this program would have realized now, since what happened from September 7th, a lot of accounts have become shadow banned. Mm. So you go in, you see a post that they've put on and you want to share it, you can't. The option of sharing that account is not possible because the enforcement by anti-Muslim groups has become so powerful that a lot of accounts have been impacted by now. So social media may be supposed to be a democratic
platform. It's definitely more decentralized.
But
especially as you said, since October the 7th, it has been the case where we've seen the media companies try to control it more. But still, you know, the pro-Palestinian element does get through. Now, Ayan Islam spoke to people in London to ask them their thoughts on the responsibilities that believers have when it comes to these matters.
It's important and you can practice it in your day-to-day life, and you will do it by the people you speak to, through your actions, through your behavior, how you present yourself. Obviously, as for myself as a Muslim, I wear the hijab, and how I carry myself in public, how I speak to my colleagues, my friends, even strangers in public, even people on the tube who might be watching what I do, all of that is a part of that, and it will show it's combating how others might see us. And I think it is important. It's done that and that way, little bit by bit, every day.
Yes, during this time, it's really important to do jihad tabiyin and to speak up, especially with what's happening in Gaza and the genocide and everything that's being committed. So yes, we do have to speak up more than ever.
I think jihad tabiyin arguably is more important for the everyday Muslim, even more so than, say, the important figures or the influential figures, because those people, the everyday person, is the one whom the non-Muslims get their impression of Islam from, and they form their idea of this is what the typical Muslim is. Arguably, that's one of our most important duties as Muslims in the West, and it's a very important opportunity we have is to bridge that gap to the non-Muslims. And historically, this was one of the most important forms of da'wah, for example.
The thing is, since 9/11, we thought we'd made a lot of inroads in terms of the media, in terms of representation, in terms of the media understanding our point of view and putting it forward. What we've recently seen with Gaza is that either that was a facade or it's been entirely rolled back, and there's been incredibly Islamophobic outpouring in the media, a very one-sided view, barely any sort of Muslim or Arab or Middle Eastern or Global South voices being expressed, except, for example, in Al Jazeera and for a handful of other places. A lot of journalists have been removed from their positions, like Mehdi Hassan famously. So it's been an incredibly difficult time, but it's also a time where we must fight back, where we must assert ourselves, assert our point of view, assert our narrative, and champion our cause. 100% our Islamic duty, whether it's on a micro scale by informing your friends and family and by people that you know in your workplace, or whether it's on the political, on the macro level, whether we're joining political parties or joining political movements and joining protest movements and joining, you know, direct action causes where we're shutting down and blocking what's it called, weapons factories and so forth. It is definitely our duty, especially because I believe there's a hadith of the Prophet, forgive me if I misquote it, it is the duty of every believer he sees injustice to act upon it with their hands, and if they cannot do so with their mouths, then the lowest form of jihad is with their hearts. So certainly if we're able to, we must insert ourselves in all these spaces to push forward our points of view and to stand up for justice and human rights.
So, Sister Jaba, we heard the opinions of some of the Muslim community there in terms of their responsibilities. But in terms of yourself, what do you think are our responsibilities in terms of clarifying, you know, misconceptions and lies that are pushed out by the global hegemony?
I think first and foremost, we have to understand that we have a responsibility in the first place. Many maybe assume that a sheikh or someone that's active on social media, they can take on this role. But in reality, it comes down to God chose for you a position in which you are in a geographic, cultural, systematic area for a reason, because you can have an influence in a way in which someone else cannot. They are not equal. And so to have and recognize that you have an influence in the first place is necessary. Then to understand that you have the language and the ability and the mechanism to do a form of shahadat tabiyyin in which other people cannot is necessary. And so in the media right now, with the misconceptions that are happening, this is no different than a time of Sayyidah Zainab in which she was going and fixing the misconceptions that were happening against her son, against her brother, Imam Hussein. And we need to take on the misconceptions that are happening against us and be a leader and be a representative towards them. And so it is obligation of every Muslim. It is necessary for us to be an active role, to recognize our abilities, what we have to offer, and then on that basis, actually be an active member in society.
Absolutely.
In dealing with it.
And Brother Reza, yourself, what do you think are the responsibilities of Muslims? And also I'll go to the next question as part of that. Do you think Muslims are doing enough to fulfill those responsibilities?
I think there's always space to improve. We have started in the last 10, 20 years for Muslims to be active in various fields. So if we can break it down into, let's say, five, engaging within media, being participating in media, creating media content. We have a lot of Muslims who are active on social media, but we have some Muslims who are active in the mainstream media. So you have Mo Ammar, who did a show, and he, you know, he's proud to be a Palestinian in it. Mm. We had someone like Rami. Fortunately, some of the shows, like Rami's one, had some problematic elements to it, but you see more engagement. But it's not enough. There's still a need for it. There's the utilization of media. So we need people who are active in positive influences on social media, who don't sell out, if you know what I mean. That's very important. So if I can name a person, for example, I would say Sayyid Hussein Makki. He's a very good influencer on social media. He sticks to his values, and he tries to avoid selling out to mainstream concepts. Community outreach. We used to do a lot of programs like Love Muhammad, which engaged with interfaith and intrafaith. There's also the mosques opening up during Ramadan. Maybe that could be something that happens more often, not just once a year, for example. Mm. And also education and media literacy. I personally participate in a lot of media literacy for our community so then they can engage with their children. Mm. I think that's important because we always think media is entertainment.
Yeah.
We don't realize that ideology is embedded in media.
Yeah.
So unless we can dissect it and take it apart, how do we explain it to our children, to our youth, and to others? So it's very important that we have media literacy as part of it.
I think one thing I always notice is, especially in the UK, but maybe in other parts of the West as well, is while the media is hostile, the culture, especially somewhere like London, is actually very pro-Muslim because there are a lot of Muslims here. And on a micro level, there's a lot of micro-influencing. So you'll see, you know, non-Muslims who, all of their friends are Muslim in school, and they'll either accept the religion or they'll be fasting in Ramadan in solidarity with their brothers and sisters or their friends.
And so I think that's also as important as like the higher level kind of media work, is literally influencing your own, yeah, your own people around you, your own communities on a very like modular level. And Sister Sahab, just on a maybe slightly related topic, as a, obviously a sister and a student of knowledge as well in the Hausa, what do you think is a responsibility for sisters, for women especially, in these kind of responsibilities?
So I would take it upon myself. I never intended to be an active member on social media.
Yeah.
I never wanted it. It wasn't something I was aiming for. But my husband and I, who is also an Islamic seminary, we both felt like it was a responsibility upon us to actually talk